25 years ago or thereabouts, I was a new Christian, pretty new Christian, and I struggled with an addiction to my own performance. You may know what that's like. We can have all sorts of addictions. I don't think we talk about this one very much. Certainly, we don't tend to have struggling with your own performance addictions anonymous. It should be the church, shouldn't it? But in the church, we tend not to be honest with one another. We tend to be finger-pointing to each other, accusing in public or in private. We tend not to be honest and say, I've got a problem. I'm struggling with grace. I'm struggling with this addiction to my own performance. Could you help me out? That ought to be the church. That ought to be our culture. Well, that was me. And by God's grace, I had a pastor who noticed. Pastor who also had this struggle. So I struggled with an addiction to my own performance before God. I was a Christian. Yes, I knew Jesus died for my sin. But then I had this struggling, ongoing, nagging thought that ever since then, I've still sinned some more sins and he is deeply disappointed with me. Because I can't kick some of them. And the other ones, well, they just come, they're new ones. And I'm 21 by now. And I thought I would be over this. I'd be sort of, I'm a man, you know. I was struggling with grace. So my pastor sits me down and he reads these words. And for me, it was like it was the first time I saw sunlight. Here are the words. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Those words come from Ephesians 2. And they were like sunlight. To know that you can relate to God, saved from sin and death and mess and junk and guilt and shame, simply because God gives you grace, is actually amazing. Someone wrote a song about that, I think. Grace, which means undeserved favor, a gift. I was a small group last week. Great place to hang out each week if you can get to a small group. A small group, we were looking at responding to God's grace from Genesis 25, and we just asked the question. It was just around the table. Someone said, what is grace? And, you know, I love this about reforming members. You cut them, they bleed Bible. And immediately someone said, we didn't actually cut them. I just wanted to say there was no bleeding at all. Just in case anyone is mistaken or this goes out in live stream, like, they're cutting. Did you hear that? Anyway, illustratively, straight away, a dear sister in our group said straight away, grace is undeserved favor. Because the Christian knows that, don't they? The struggle is believing it. Grace is undeserved favor, a gift, grace, which is the way God relates to you, can by its nature, grace can never be earned. You don't earn grace. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, when he's struggling with the fact that the Galatian church is trying to get their way into God relationship with God by doing works, you know, he goes all astonished on them in chapter 1. And you know what he says? He uses phrases sporting commentators use a lot, which, you know, sporting commentators, they often use phrases they pick up in all sorts of writings, never really know what they're saying, but it sounds cool. So I'll say about a sporting player, you know, such and such, he was the captain of the team and now he's gone downhill. Maybe he scratched up a cricket ball. I don't know what he did, but whatever he did. And they'll say, oh, he's fallen from grace. You know what? The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, fallen from grace. It doesn't mean he's not performing well. It means you've stopped believing that it's only by grace you are saved. That's fallen from grace. Fall from grace means you are trying to perform your way back in. You're trying to impress your way back to God. We all struggle with falling from grace, don't we? Because we move to performance. My system needs rebooting on a daily basis. You reboot me and I wake up and I go, you know, hey, Russ is broken. Let's turn him off and on. Turn him on again. I will always default to works. I will always default to my performance. And friends, because of the total depravity of sin and the way it affects the mind and the heart and every part of us, you do too. It's just how we are. But grace by its nature can't be earned. It's never deserved. You can't pay it back. You fall from it if you try to do those things. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. And because grace is a gift, it's kind of like we explain this to our kids. What is grace like? It's like Christmas presents. We give you a Christmas present. What are the two options you can do with a Christmas present? And you know children can use one of these two options. One is reject it. That's not what I wanted. I didn't want grace. I didn't want that one. I wanted the newer model. You know, the one where I do good stuff and works and impress the world. I don't want grace. You either reject grace or you can receive it. And how do you receive it? Do you go, hey, Mum, here's some cash. Thanks for the present. No. What's in your hands when you receive grace? Nothing. It is the empty hands of faith that trusts you've given me this gift. I embrace it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We bring nothing to the relationship we have with God except our own sin. There is not one moment in my life that God looks at me and goes, ooh, I'm impressed with that guy.
What?
At least he's not like the other guys, like that tax collector. He prays twice a day. There's not one moment God looks at me and says that. By the grace of God, we receive everything. And so, friends, right out the gate, before we even were in Acts 2, by the way, we are going there. We must believe this. It is by grace we are saved. 25 years later for me, what is common for many Christians is this feeling we get, perhaps we start to imagine, that my worth, value, and identity, I start to try and look for other things. Like we do this, I know I'm not anti-social media, but I just think it's the thing of our day. There are studies shown about addictions to social media and screens for children that are frightening. But I think we need to do studies on how addictions for adults. But it's not just that. It's the fact that that is constant preaching. Like there is, every time we're doing the doom scrolling, the scrolling, we're being preached at. And the message isn't the medium. Because the medium is, notice what the medium is? It's not community. You are by yourself. And it's by yourself, you are scrolling other people's beautiful, wonderful lives and pictures and everything going on. Occasionally someone's honest. Here's my life. I'm a sinner. Listen to what I just did. I don't think I see that one around. But it's constant preaching at you. And what happens? It starts to move in your mind and move your heart. And it changes the way you value worth and belief and identity about yourself. And then that changes how we think about grace. We start to think, grace is how I was saved once, but now I need to get up to performance because that whole thing is all about performance. To stay in relationship with God, it must be because I've started to believe this, even accidentally, friends, it happens to us. It's so common for Christians to slip into a belief that it's not based on the grace of God. Yet grace is how I got saved once, but now grace, well, God's not interested in the grace part, he's interested in my performance part. That is not how it is, because here's what I want to see this morning and show us this morning. The Bible all the way through says we are saved by grace and we live by grace. Not by performance. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. Ephesians 2, where those words came from, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, as the gift of God. Now, often we go, yeah, I heard it, but I started to believe something else. And so Paul's repetitive, very repetitive. So he says, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Okay, cool. Not a result of works. Oh, because I was thinking that. No. So that no one may boast, oh, because that's my temptation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ah, here's the good works bit. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even the good works part, his design, his idea. The Christian life is by God's grace and not by performance. From beginning to end, it's by grace. Tim Keller, who was a Presbyterian minister in New York, wrote a bunch of good books. He used to say, his phrase was, grace, the gospel of grace, is the Christian life. It's the A to Z. He was American. The A to Z
of the Christian life. It's everything.
It saves us and shapes us. For those who have faith in Jesus, to reform us into people who believe and be living for Jesus. For the next 4 weeks of this mini-series, with that preface, we're going to look at the ordinary means of grace. So let's get some orientation happening now in the passage. What is the ordinary means of grace? I grew up in a church, I'd never heard of this phrase. Never. I'm not saying that was deficient, but I'm saying when I heard it and understood what it was, it really did change my discipleship. So I hope you got Acts 2 in front of you. Acts chapter 2. As we go to Acts 2, we're going to read the context of this. Peter has just preached that famous sermon at Pentecost. The church has exploded in growth with lots of people coming to be saved. And then we see Acts 2 verse 42. And they, that is the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is a picture, whether we realize it or not, but I'm going to show you how. This is a picture of the ordinary means of grace in the church. The Reformers use the language, that phrase comes from the Reformation. The Reformers use the language of the ordinary means of grace, captured in the question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 88. It goes like this. I was going to put it on the screen. My apologies. It goes like this. The question is, what are the outward means? The outward means where Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And the answer is this. The outward and ordinary means where Christ communicates the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the Bible, sacraments, so baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer, which are all made effectual for salvation. Now, I was going to say, notice the language because you could see it on the screen, but you can't. My apologies. But look at this. Christ communicates the benefits. He communicates to us how wonderful it is to be saved, how amazing it is to be saved. He communicates that. How does he do it? Does he come along with finger puppets? Hey guys, here's my latest little show. It's called How I Saved You. Here's Jesus. Hey Jesus, we like your teaching, but we don't like you very much because you say you're God. Oh, that's a pity. Let's kill him. How does Christ communicate his salvation to us? Is it through a movie? I'm not against finger puppets, by the way. I think they're quite cute. My wife needs to use them to explain things to me sometimes. This is what's going on. You need to think about this. That's a joke. I don't want... Honestly, I do not want this going online in Life of M and someone saying, the pastor needs finger puppets to explain. It's obviously, there's illustrations. Goodness. Christ doesn't use a movie, a play, a skit, a puppet show. He could have. Yes, there were no movies in the first century, but there were Areopagus and plays and skits and all sorts. How does Christ communicate? He decides because we mess it up a lot, we would go and see the play and then we'd sort of tell someone, I saw this play, it was really cool. I can't remember the last bit. He gives us his word in black and white for us to check and test and see like the Bereans. He gives us his word. I think we get less excited about the Bible the more we get excited about screens and other things. I could go, oh, the Bible, that's so ordinary. Let me tell you about this cool thing I saw. It communicates the Bible so much better. I had a friend of mine, a fellow pastor, sadly, who, conversation with translations came up. There was a new translation came out. And with the new translation, he was asked by the company who made that translation to make a video. And in the video, he says, on our internet,
that you can, maybe this still exists, maybe they took it down. He says, with this new translation, now I want to read the Bible.
God's word, Christ communicates the benefits of redemption through his word to us. And this is outright off the planet amazing. That he would accommodate into human language, Hebrew, and a bit of Aramaic, for various reasons we're not fully sure, Daniel, so forth, books like that, and then Koine common Greek, they would use a common language and accommodate into human language to tell us, I've come to rescue you. That we who mess up the story so easily with our whispers and getting it wrong, he would then write it down so we can see it clearly in black and white and then tell our children and preach it to the world. That is an ordinary means of grace. Why is it ordinary? The Reformers, the Westminster Divines, chose to use the word ordinary because everyone has access to it. Everyone. Wycliffe, Tyndale, anyone who wanted to translate the Bible wanted the Bible to be accessible to anyone and everyone. It was ordinary, plain. It's a book. Well, it's a collection of books. It's a library in your hand. The technology is amazing and is communicated for anyone to have it.
What are the other ones? Well, his word, but also prayer. Prayer can seem so ordinary. In fact, I think that's why it's one of the reasons we can be prayerless, isn't it? Because when my life is absolutely going sideways, what do I want to do? I'm going to find the fix and find this fix. I'm going to fix it now. And God says, why don't you pray to me? And I'm like, yeah, this just seems like it's a very ordinary thing to do.
Okay.
But it's an ordinary means of grace. Why? Because anyone can do it. You don't need to be a priest. In fact, we don't need priests. We got direct access to the throne of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone can pray. And the sacraments, we're going to be looking at that in brief, but in large. Why the sacraments? Because they're part of the church. The church gathered. Because really, anyone can get to church. I know we provide a live stream and that's helpful. Often we get sick. I got sick a few weeks ago. I couldn't get to church. Hated it. I actually wanted to. I was tempted to. But on Saturday night, I usually have a cold for 3 days and it's gone. Saturday night, I was saying like this. So I was really worried. I said to Ames, I said, I can't be going to Reforming in the morning and saying, good morning, Reforming. Open up your Bibles to Genesis 24. It would just be like, why is he here? I just got over my last sickness. Live streams are helpful. Hello to you all who are sick. But there's something special about the church gathered. It's ordinary because we're all ordinary. I'm very ordinary. But we'll see in a few weeks' time how that's extraordinary and we need it. It is much better than being on the private screen alone at home. Community is better for us. These ordinary means of grace are to grow us so that we get to glorify God and actually enjoy him. And in Acts 2, we see the early church gather. Now, of course, in the book of Acts, we preach through Acts during COVID, actually. You can go and find those sermons online. But in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, there are things that we need to see that are descriptive and things that are prescriptive. So things that are descriptive in Acts that don't happen today, it's just what happened then. We're going to be careful about saying everything in the book of Acts we should be doing because the early church, they had it all together, you know. And we should just do everything they exactly did because they were the perfect church. And you're like, really, now? Like, did you not read about, you know, kind of Ananias and Sapphira? Like, talk about sort of, you know, sin in the church. Boom, they're dead. Do you want that to happen in our church? No. Let's be careful about saying everything within the book of Acts should happen today. There are things that are obviously descriptive. Look at the passage again in front of you. What can you see in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, that's just descriptive? It just happened that way. It's not prescriptive. It's not prescribed. We shouldn't be doing it. What are the no-brainers there? I'll give you one. It stands tall and large and wide and high, and it's made of big bricks. The temple. They gathered at the temple to pray. Does that mean we should all, okay, get on a plane, go to the temple to pray? Well, guess what? It's not there. There's no temple. And by the way, it's never about the temple anymore. I know some people get a little bit passionate. We must have a temple again. That's like saying, Jesus, you died for nothing.
Jesus died, the curtain's torn in two. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. We don't need another temple anymore. He is the temple. Let's get over the temple made of bricks and mortar. Do you not hear Jesus' words? I will tear it down and rebuild it. That's his resurrection. We don't gather to a temple. We're not interested in a temple. We're not praying for a temple. We're praying for go to Jesus. Let's not undo what Jesus has done in the gospel, friends. There's obviously descriptive things. But there are prescriptive things for the church, these ordinary means of grace. But let's look at another descriptive thing that is not prescriptive for today. And that is, look at this, the apostles. Look at this, the apostles. Notice the apostles here. What is the place of the apostles in the early church that's not with us? Yet what is the place of the apostles in the early church that is with us? Here's what it is. The apostles, the word apostolos means sent one. To be an apostle of Jesus, Acts chapter 1 gives us the job description if you're interested. So people walk around today saying, I'm an apostle of the church. No, you're not. And here's why. Read Acts 1. To be an apostle of the church, you have to have been, look at Acts 1. I'll give you the paraphrase version. I'll give you the summary. Read it later. You have to have been an eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry. You had to have been there. You've got to write stuff down that are books of the Bible. You've got to have to have been there, right? At least. Secondly, you had to have seen the risen Jesus. A witness of the risen Jesus. And thirdly, you had to be commissioned by Jesus, sent one by Jesus. You'd be sent by Jesus. Now, Matthew 28, we are sent to be making disciples, but we're not sent as apostles. Now, how do we know? How do we test this? Because the apostles is a small band, such a small band, it was a hard club to get into. How do we know this? Apostle Paul. You know, Apostle Paul. So there's the apostles in Acts 2. They're doing their thing. They're teaching. They're laying the foundation of the gospel. And all the other disciples that have just got saved are following their teaching. That's what they're doing. Look at this, verse 42. They devoted, who's they? The church, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we do when we read the Bible. The apostles lay the foundation and we then build upon it. But we do not lay the foundation. They lay the foundation. It's done. It's Christ. And all we're doing is devoting ourselves to the apostolic teaching, which is, by the way, the New Testament. The apostles, the New Testament prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that authority, they were there, they're sent by Christ. Now, why does the Apostle Paul make this all make sense? Because the apostles are doing their thing here in Acts 2. What's Paul doing at this time of Acts 2? Oh, he's killing Christians. And so when he's on the road to Damascus, and we'll see this in 2 Corinthians in our second series next term, when he's on the road to Damascus, who should he have met of all the people in the world, in the universe? It's Jesus. And Jesus says, stop. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul goes blind temporarily, goes to get some recovery time. Christ sends Ananias, says, I'm sending you to Paul to commission him. And here's the job description for Paul. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to preach Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations, and he's going to suffer. How do you like that for a job description? We're looking for an apostle, a missionary to go. And by the way, the third thing is you're going to suffer and die. Qualified? Anyone? So when the apostle Paul, after that meeting, goes to the other apostles, Galatians, this is where we see in membership, we use this phrase. He has to get the right hand of fellowship. He goes to them because they're all like, you were killing people like last week. And he has to, and they actually acknowledge he's one of us. They give him the right hand of fellowship. He joins the club. And he writes at this moment in 1 Corinthians, and he says, I'm an apostle, but one, abnormally born. To walk around and say, I'm an apostle these days, and to not even say abnormally born or give any caveat that says why I can claim such a title is just, it's ridiculous. It's unscriptural. It's unbiblical. We should stop doing it. But anyway, I don't want to preach a hobby horse. I do want to preach the text, and notice that's descriptive. We do not have living, breathing apostles today. You should not see someone walk around saying apostles. Did they write a book of the Bible? Have they got such authority? People want the title for the authority. How about be a servant and preach Christ? But as we look at Christ in this passage, here's what we see. A few things. First, the church in their ordinary means of grace, here's what's ordinary. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God. Secondly,
They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the love of one another, the sharing, the koinonia, the in common things. They devoted themselves to being in the church. Thirdly, the breaking of bread, the ministering in meals. It could be the Lord's Supper. It's possible. There's some conjecture over this, or simply a shared meal in their homes, hospitality. They devoted themselves to this. And lastly, notice this, to the prayers. They were a prayerful church. Here is a scene from the Bible where these ordinary means of grace happen. And they're ordinary because we see what was extraordinary. We don't have apostles today, that's extraordinary, but we do see we have all those other things today. The apostles are conducting miracles, signs, and wonders performed through them. Notice it's not the 120 disciples or the 3,000 doing it, it's the apostles doing it. And with this extraordinary ministry of the apostles, what do we have? We have an ordinary means of grace. We have God's word for us. And this shows us what we need to see next. Here's what's important from Acts 2. The ordinary means of grace, we don't get to make up. We don't get to. Church leaders are really tempted to be the innovators of something, to be known for something. We're going to create this thing, this ministry, this thing and brand. RussGrinter.org. Russ Grinter Ministries. The Russ Grinter Bible. If you ever see a Bible with my name on the front, just because, not because, of course, my Bible has my name in the front, because if I lose it, you go, who's this Bible with all these colored things and writing all over it? Eh? Oh, it's Russ Grinter's. Here you go, Russ. I'm talking about when people write the name, their ministry on a Bible. We don't get to say that we are the authority that made this up. We don't innovate on the ordinary means of grace. We don't get to choose what we use. We get to see what the reformers rediscovered and wrote out by defining terms in catechisms, that the ordinary means of grace are such healthy habits for us in the church, Christ's people saved by grace. They're healthy for us. It's good for us. I think church health declines when we neglect them. When someone is weary, tired, angry, frustrated, not going well, not saying sorry, not asking for forgiveness, you can tell there's something going on. And you should be saying, how are you going reading your Bible? How are you going praying about it? Yeah, I just noticed you haven't been at church for a while. Are you getting all your input from social media, from doom scrolling, or picture of my life scrolling? Are you getting it from God and His grace? Because friends, secondly, I want to say this, there are some unhealthy habits for us. This is where the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians 3. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. The page number is on the sermon outline at point 2, where there are some unhealthy habits for us. So I've just spoken about healthy habits. This, by the way, this whole sermon is a whole introduction to the ordinary means of grace. Three more, we're going to go dive deep. But here, firstly, what is healthy? But here's in Philippians 3, what is unhealthy for us? And Paul uses strong language, by the way. So this now has, I'm going to say, children. Yes, children. This has a stronger rating for the actual language that Paul uses. Okay, Philippians 3. Now you're all like, what? What is he saying? All right. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brother, or brothers and sisters, church, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and it is safe to you. See what Paul is saying? I'm writing these things because I care for you. I want you to be safe in Christ, safe in grace. And here's how he says it. To rejoice in Jesus, because the context of Philippians is joy. The whole letter is writ large about joy in Jesus. To rejoice in Jesus is, friends, here it is. Watch out for what take your joy. Watch out for what will take your joy in Jesus. What is it that takes away, distracts you from your joy in Jesus? What is it? And often, it's by turning to other things for our righteousness. Unhealthy habits. Look at verse 2. Here's where the language gets stronger. Look out for the dogs.
Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh.
Now, if you just picked us up in Life FM or online right now and you're wondering, what are we talking about here? Paul is saying this, look out for the bad guys, or Paul's way, he calls them dogs. In our culture, that's an awful accusation, I guess, unless you're a football team that's called the Dogs. But if someone was to say, hey, that's a dog act, we get it, don't we? But it had more meaning for Paul and his recipients, his first readers, because when Jews looked at Gentiles, they called them dogs. We know this by Jesus' interaction with a woman who's a Gentile. She knows that phrase goes around. It's racism, really. So Paul picks up a language that's racist from Jews to Gentiles and says, look out for the dogs. And who's he talking about? He's not talking about Gentiles. He's talking about those who are Jews, who are trying to find their righteousness in their Judaism. And he says this, look out for those who want to teach you, hey, it's great that you're a Christian, but you know what you need to do? It's great that you're saved by grace, but now you need to go and get yourself circumcised. And then you'll be really safe with God. That's why he uses the phrase mutilators of the flesh. It's a circumcision. So throughout the Gospels, and particularly in Paul's writings, he's often, remember this, Paul has, he's writing in this chapter, Paul has been a Pharisee. He was of this group, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was in this club, and he changed clubs, got drafted by Jesus. He's in this new club, but he was of the old one. He says, I was one of these. And he says, he calls his old friends, his dogs, who are trying to obey all the Old Testament laws and add their own laws. They mutilate their flesh. They think they're doing all these things, particularly by circumcision, will make them more righteous. Paul calls them the circumcision party. Sometimes that's how they're named. Sounds like a great party, by the way. But here's the irony. Circumcision, do you know what circumcision, do you know why it was given in the Old Testament? We actually saw this in our Genesis series. Why was Abraham given circumcision? Was it a sign of your earning your righteousness? No, never. It was a sign of God's grace to you. That's why the New Testament in Colossians 2 picks us up in baptism and says, now baptism replaces circumcision, which is a sign of God's grace to you. That's what baptism is. It's not even particularly a sign of faith. It's a sign of God's grace. It's God being gracious to you. Remember this in your baptism, that God is gracious to you, that he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we use water as a symbol, but I can't pour the Holy Spirit upon you, but he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. That's how you get converted. You're born again, regenerate by the Holy Spirit's work, and that is all grace, friends. But we humans take anything, even gracious gifts that God gives, and what do we do with them? Oh, I'm going to turn that into a work. And Paul says, do not do that. That will be unhealthy for you. There are unhealthy habits that are so bad for it. Paul says this in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, he's got his whole resume. But if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He draws it home, the point home. He gets personal with a long list. He says this, you want to play the self-righteous game? I win. Let's talk about how self-righteous you can be. Paul says, I'm going to win. Friends, you can't say that Paul became a Christian because he wasn't very good at being a Jew. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing about the word rubbish. The ESV translates that as rubbish. It's a pretty strong word, isn't it? You know what the original word was? Scubula. We go, oh, yeah, that's terrible. You know what scubula means? Hardened feces. So let's read that again. Here's what Paul is saying.
For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as pardoned feces in order that I may gain Christ. Paul writes for effect. He says, if you think I do things to deserve the grace of God, then that is just constipation against your relationship with God. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul be so offensive? Because to go against the gospel is so offensive. To try and be right with God by any other way is an offense. It's falling from grace. God's word here to you right now, anything else you think that you have righteousness that's not in Christ, whether by the way you live your life, the way you parent your children, the way you do things compared to others, like that tax collector over there. If you think you find righteousness in anything else but the gospel of grace, you might as well believe in a hardened stool of poo. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. God's word here to you is to remind you in your mess and in your shattered and buzzing thoughts, Christ is for you. And Paul says you can leave everything else behind and press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is to be found in Christ. Christ himself is the prize. The prize is not, I'm looking forward to getting heaven because then I'm going to get a mansion. And it's going to be a big one. The prize is not an eternal holidays. If heaven is just, I get out of hell and I get a really long cruise. The prize is not a reward of you just getting being told forever and ever, you are amazing. You're amazing. Russ, you're truly amazing. That would be a bad song in heaven to play. Friends, church, reforming, here's a maturity check. Diagnostic time. If you don't want to spend eternity with Christ, you're probably not a Christian. Yet. If the reason you are looking forward to heaven is anything else but Christ, you need to ask, what is a Christian? And let's talk, friends. Seriously, love to help you out, because that was me. I know what it's like to think of anything else but, no, it's Christ. Just look at Christ. Nothing compares to Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus. So we press on towards that prize. And lastly, that means we need the ordinary means of grace to train us. Turn in your Bibles to Titus 2, please. Titus 2, it's in the T section at the end. So you've got Thessalonian letters, you've got Timothy, then you've got Titus. Again, there's a page number on the sermon outline for you. Titus chapter 2. Context is, of course, the Apostle Paul writes his pastoral letter to Titus, who serves in pastoral ministry. Now, pastoral ministry is a passion of mine. I read books about it. I think it's very important. I think it's often neglected. There's lots of gospel ministry in the world today. There's lots of gospel ministry that we can do in a church. There's lots of gospel ministry we do at parachurch. Parachurch organizations do gospel ministry. Pastoral ministry is different. It's distinct. How? It's for pastoring a church. Pastoral ministry is about the church. Now, people and other ministries might say, well, I've got a writing ministry and I have conferences and people come to my conferences. Why is that not pastoral ministry? Because you don't do church discipline. Parachurch ministries don't do church discipline. The ultimate end and maturity of pastoral ministry is you don't just work out how people saved and make sure you preach that and shepherd them and care for them. But at times you've got to say, is this person a Christian or is it unrepentant sin or not? Pastoral ministry involves the heavy stuff. Pastoring, shepherding. The word pastor comes from the Latin pastor, which means to shepherd. It's to shepherd people towards Christ, the chief shepherd. And that is particularly a ministry for the church. So Russ Grinder Ministries is not pastoral ministry. It might be a ministry, it might be a gospel ministry, but it's not pastoral ministry. This, with elders shepherding the church, that's pastoral ministry. So that's context of this letter.
That's important. And in that context, of all the things that churches can miss, of all the things that are left to often other organizations, we leave these things to other organizations. The church too easily leaves this is training. It's training. Now, of course, we can train in all sorts of areas, and we do. We train here in leadership development. Look up our website, the use of our gifts, safe church training, training in how to use the coffee machine, or even more complicated, the dishwasher. That has laminated instructions that help me immensely. I still need to do some more study up on that. But look at Titus 2 verse 11. Grace does not just save us, friends. What else does it do in 2:11? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Pause. What has appeared? How did the grace of God appear? There are historic denominations that get this wrong. We treat, I say, royal we, this is me not being a heretic. Others treat grace as a substance. As if you've got half a cup of grace this morning, you need to get some more grace. How do you do that? Well, you go to, I don't know, Lord's Supper, we might call it another name, sort of rhymes with Cass, that starts with an M. And we go to other things to get more of a substance of, called Mass. We go to other things and we get grace. Reading it like grace is a substance, it's not a substance. It's not like Titus 2:11, the grace of God appeared. Well, that's a jar of grace. You see where that came from? No. Heaven, I think. It's amazing. Oh, no. Would you like a drink? Yeah, let's do it. And you know this. The grace of God has appeared. What has appeared? What is the grace of God? Yeah. Junior kids church time. Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. The gift of God, the gift of grace is not a substance. It's a person. Look, this, I love the gospel, I preach in the gospel, the Bible uses the word gospel. One of the dangers for us in the Reformed camp is we go on about the gospel, gospel this, gospel that, gospel church, gospel doctrine, gospel this, gospel movie, gospel series, and gospel's helpful, but we can err in the thinking that gospel is just, oh, this is all about information. No, it's about a person. The person who is God is Jesus. It's about the Christ. The grace of God is not a substance, it's a person. It's a person of God's undeserved favor that he would give himself. God's extraordinary grace has now something ordinary. You know what it is? God's extraordinary grace now has something ordinary. It's got a face. Grace is a relationship. It's an attitude. And then in the first century, it came with a face. Came as a human. And the grace of God in Christ trains us in godliness. Jesus saves, and then notice what else? Verse 12, Titus 2:12, trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How does Jesus teach us to do this? We're going to see this further in a mini-series, and for your relief, the mini-series of next sermon doesn't start now. But here's an overview, because you get to hear Jesus' voice when you read the Bible. Remember that. Yes, penned by the apostles, penned by the prophets, written down for you, but that is Jesus speaking to you when you open a Bible. Now compare that to Instagram and see what it's like. Wow. I once touched a picture on Instagram on the Explore page. I tend not to try and do that. Because then, for some reason, I'm now interested in puppies. Everywhere. The algorithms blow my mind. Well, it wasn't puppies. It was a mountain bike. And now, for some reason, my Explore page, I am just like, I feel like, as I watch it, yeah, I'm one of those guys. Yeah, I'm hardcore. I can get on my bike and fall off a cliff. Call that downhill racing. That's basically what downhill racing is, let's be honest. It's getting on a bike and falling off a cliff, hoping and praying you don't die. And that can fill my head, right? I can, but you know what? I'm not that guy. In fact,
I haven't ridden my bike for a very long time. I know I haven't done any fitness or exercise. I'm living a very sedentary life. And you know what I need to do? Read my Bible, Russ. Stop trying to get my value and worth in those pictures. Read my Bible, because I get to hear Jesus' voice when I read this. This is Jesus speaking. Get to hear his word. I also have his ear in prayer anytime I need. I neglect that often. And you know what else I get, thirdly? We'll see this in a few weeks' time. I get you. And you get me. Now, you might be thinking you get the raw end of the deal, and you're right. Because I'm so ordinary. So are you. We are ordinary. As we encourage one another in the church, the body of Christ, to keep going by grace. And we will need to do things of Titus 2. You and I need to help one another to renounce ungodliness by looking to Jesus together. Worldly passions, look to Jesus together. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age by looking to Jesus together, praying together. And this Christ-likeness happens as the Spirit-breathed word renews our minds and moves the affections of our hearts to love, worship, and enjoy God more than we love, worship, and enjoy mountain bikes. Because if I love and enjoy and worship anything else but God, it ends up destroying me. It's self-destructive. But Jesus comes. Grace comes. And we can rely on him, everything by his power, his strength in our weakness, approaching the throne of grace with confidence, asking in his name. And I want you to notice one more thing here. In Titus chapter 2, look at these verses. They're plural. Now, we might think it's hard to see. In English, it's not. But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, godly, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people, not a person, not an individual sitting at home on their screen, a people who gather as his own possession, who are zealous for good works. When you look around this morning, the value, one of the values of the local church is to look around and these are people you're going to hang out with in heaven forever. The grace of God is that powerful. It redeems, it reforms, it reunites us. As we, verse 13, wait. I was once told the Christian life is hurry up and wait. And that phrase resonated with me because I used to drive trucks in the summer carting wheat for other farmers. I drove their trucks. And if you know anything about carting wheat in the harvest time, which you might not, so let me just explain briefly, the whole thing is hurry up and wait. You drive into this paddock, you get a map. Well, back in those days, we didn't have phones. You got a map, directions. You're driving this person's paddock and you're circling around. There's dust is blowing. You're pulling up and you get out and they roll the tarp over and you're covered in dust. And you get out and the header comes over or the chase becomes, fills you up and you got 35 plus ton if you obey the law. And then you drive back as fast as that thing can take you into town. Exhaust brakes come on, pull up, and then there's 100 other trucks, and you go, you hurry up, and you wait all day to get that load off, and you hurry back. That's the Christian life. It's seeing you're saved by grace, to hurry up, trust in him, and now wait by grace, because he's coming back. He's coming back for you, for me, for us. So what are we doing now? We're shaped by grace for glorifying God and enjoying him forever through these pathways given to us by God, these channels, someone's once described it as these ordinary means of grace. What does it mean to glorify God? Reminds me of the 90s. You might think, where is it going now? We are finishing soon, by the way. Back in the 90s, we had these things called photo albums. You might have seen one. Maybe you've seen a picture of one on Instagram. I'm not ragging on Instagram, Ryan. I'm not dissing Instagram. I'm on Instagram. Our church is on Instagram. All right. I'm also on Twitter, which I don't know why. And Facebook.
Not TikTok. 46 years old, I don't know. I'm not against social media, but in the 90s, just to have these photo albums, why do we have them? Do you know why we had photo albums? My mum had photo albums on a bookshelf in the lounge room. Why do we have them there? Just to have them there? No. Because what would happen is we'd have visitors over, right? We'd have visitors over, and when the visitors come over, mum would go, let me get the photo albums out. And we'd look in the photo albums, and what were they for? They were for showing people our family and what we found joy in and what we kind of gloried in. And what do we want? We wanted them to share in that too. Now, I know that we do that by putting it on social media. I get that. That's how we do it these days. I will tell you, though, in all those photo albums, and we had a whole shelf of them, not one picture of our food or a cup of coffee. Anyway, we glory in things and we share them, don't we? That's what we do with social media. I'm having this food. It's amazing. I want to share it with you. I'm drinking this cup of coffee. Look what the barista did. I've done that because it's beautiful. He drew a cowboy hat on the top because he knows me. Stockman's hat, sorry. Australia, cowboy, whatever. Now, why am I saying this? Because I think photo albums or sharing photos, sharing and speaking about what we love, worship and find joy in so that others can share too, that's what it means to glorify God and enjoy Him. It means that we would want others to start with in the church, you and I to share in this. Look at Jesus, He's amazing. And hey, do you know about Jesus? I don't really. I think you Christians are weird. Well, I'm not afraid of that. Can I tell you about Jesus and how He's been amazing for me? He's amazing. And I don't know, there's lots of things in life you could glorify and take photos of and share, but I just think Jesus is amazing. I want to share about that. And I would love for you to have joy in Jesus too. Because I'm going to hazard a guess that our friends, you know, we can be tempted to believe the lie. It's what I do. But our friends, they've taken that hook. I'm not the phrase. Hooks, something, a sinker. That's it, line and sinker. I'm not a fisher person. Our friends believe that the way you ask anyone, they think that they've got to somehow improve their life to get to God. You got to do things and then God will be impressed with them. I'll clean this stuff up that's a bit shameful and messy because I don't want God to know about that. And I'm going to do something to get to God. The good news is, the gospel is, Jesus is, the gift of grace is, you can't do anything. He does it for you. It's where we start, it's where we end. It's the A to Z of everything. Saved by grace, shaped by grace. It's amazing. It's to be shared. And friends, all we got to do is put ourselves in the pathway of God's grace. How do we do that? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Come back next week and see how. There's a little snippet. Go to Jesus. But for now, we'll sing this. We're going to sing these words right now. Not right now, because someone else will lead us. They're better gifted. But in a moment, we're going to sing this. And I want you to hear these words before we sing them on the screen. They'll be on the screen. Listen to this. The ordinary means of grace in song. If Christ is mine, I need what? No more. He is the greatest gift of all, the one who angel hosts adore. No, now He has me safely in His hold. His life, my life. His death, my death. All mine, His every righteous breath. My precious child, the Father cries, when all of Christ is mine. Let's pray, friends. Let's thank God. Our Father in heaven, one thing we now pray for. With a gratefulness for the gospel of grace, for grace that saves and so shapes us, we pray that we would forget what lies behind and together press on to the prize of Christ Jesus before us, that we would believe in Jesus and be living like Jesus, all by the grace of Jesus. And so there is now nothing else to do but say thank you and to keep coming to Jesus by these ordinary means of grace. As we pray and sing in Jesus' name, amen.